All right, I want to welcome everybody to the master's class at Summit Church here in Wichita, Kansas. And we're going to be talking about redemption and sanctification. We're in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, and you know that I'm not going very far when you start seeing little letters after the verse. B and C, I started having to pull verses apart, so now we're going to do B and C today. Last week, we started this second verse of chapter 1 in the book of 1 Peter, and we began with a discussion of the biblical doctrines of election and foreknowledge of God. Now, these two doctrines are foundational to our faith, and it is important that you clearly understand them because so many of the promises of God are based on God's foreknowledge. In fact, if it were not for the foreknowledge of God, we could not depend on the absolute certainty of God keeping His promises. It is because God knows all things, past, present, and future, and He knows them all at the same time, that we can depend on what God tells us will occur. If it were not for God's foreknowledge, then God could not have planned our salvation even before He created us. God's foreknowledge enables Him to know all the details of redemption and the requirements of redemption, just as He knows all of the details of creation. And it is God's foreknowledge that enables a believer to be prepared for every trial and challenge that they might face. There is not an event in your life that God does not already know is going to happen. He has planned for it, He has prepared you for it, and He will empower you to get through it. I don't know about you, but that is a comforting thought to me. So, even after discussing these wonderful two doctrines, Peter goes along and he doesn't even take a deep breath. He doesn't even pause. He just barely puts a comma. He doesn't even put a sentence in the verse. It's a comma, and he moves right into the next series of biblical doctrines. And he immediately acknowledges their sanctification. And so we're going to talk a little bit about sanctification here in the doctrine of sanctification. Verse 2, chapter 1 of 1 Peter says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied." Now, the key phrase that we want to look at here is elect, and I'm going to use the word elect because he's using that word at the very beginning and then using several phrases after that to be talking about the word elect, and the elect are the chosen, the believers of the world. And again, you know, you can't get into the hyper-Calvinism here, and don't try to get into that, because if you want to be a member of the elect, all you got to do is accept Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be a part of the elect. If you want to be a part, whosoever means whosoever. That means all you got to do is ask Jesus to come into your heart. But elect through sanctification of the Spirit. Now, before we get into the meat of this, let's talk a little bit about the concept of sanctification and what it is. For there is a difference between justification and sanctification. Now, these are two words from the Bible that you ought to add to your vocabulary and get very acquainted with. There is a difference between being merely saved from sin and being made the type of person we should be because we are separated unto God. Identification with Christ for justification is also the grounds for our sanctification. We are in Christ. It is our position in the Lord. We are justified. We are in Christ. Justification and sanctification are two different subjects, but they are not mutually exclusive. Justification is the foundation on which all of the superstructure of sanctification rests. Let me put it like this. Justification is an act of God. Sanctification is a work of God in our lives. I'll say that again, just make sure everybody understands. Justification is an act of God. Sanctification is a work of God in our lives. Justification took place the moment you trusted Christ. You were declared righteous. The guilt was removed at that point. Then God began a work in you that will continue throughout your whole life. Now, I believe in instantaneous salvation. Absolutely. You don't have to work for it. You don't earn it. You don't come along with it by being good. It is instantaneous when you become saved. Once you are reborn, you are saved. And you can't be reborn anymore. You can't get more reborn than you were when you got reborn, right? So it's instantaneous salvation. But sanctification is a lifelong process. In other words, sanctification is the means and sanctification is the end. Justification is for us. Sanctification is in us. Justification declares the sinner righteous. It is our position in Christ. We are justified in Christ. When Christ died on the cross for our sins, God was able to look at sinful, hopelessly lost man and declare him righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. Not because we had earned it, but because God declared us to be righteous. He looked at us and said, "You are righteous." Not because of anything we had done, but because God declared it through the blood of Jesus Christ. Sanctification makes the sinner righteous. Justification declares the sinner righteous. Sanctification makes the sinner righteous. When we are saved, the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and begins the lifelong work of sanctification, of making us more and more like Christ. When we are purified by the trials that we face, we are becoming sanctified. It's like the silversmith, and he puts the silver into the fire, and it purifies that silver because all the dregs come up to the top, and he scrapes off all the dregs, and he keeps doing that. He keeps putting you into the fire over and over again until he can look at that silver, and he can look at himself in that liquid that's there, and that's like Christ. Christ and the Holy Spirit are purifying us and took him off all the dregs until he can look in our face and he can see Jesus Christ showing in us. Those are the trials. Those are the persecutions that we go through. That's the fire that is purifying us. Sanctification is that process. When we are saved, the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and begins that lifelong work of sanctification, or the process of making us more like Christ. We are purified by the trials that we face. We are tempered by the persecutions that we face. We are sanctified by the work of the Holy Spirit who makes us righteous. Justification removes the guilt and penalty of sin. Sanctification removes the growth of the power of sin in our lives. So God is both an exterior and an interior decorator. He is an exterior decorator in that he enables us to stand before him because he has paid the penalty and removed the guilt of sin from us. But he is also an interior decorator. As the Holy Spirit, he moves into our hearts and lives there. And it is by the power and work of the Holy Spirit that he makes us the kind of Christians we should be. God does not leave us in sin and when he saves us. He doesn't just say, "Okay, now you're saved. I'm going to walk away and you guys just have a good life and, you know, everything's all done. God does not do that. He does not walk away. Instead, he moves into our heart and he empowers us to become the Christian that he wants us to be. Now, that does not imply that sanctification is a duty that is derived from justification. Or in other words, God does not say, "Now that I have justified you, I expect you to complete the work of sanctification." It is the Holy Spirit that performs the work of sanctification in us. Sanctification is a fact that proceeds from justification, or rather both justification and sanctification flow from us being in Christ, crucified and risen. So the sinner appropriates Christ by faith for both his salvation and his sanctification. We're told in 1 Corinthians 1:30, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." All right, I went through that really quick. And there was a lot of meat in what I just got through saying, okay? So any questions before I go on? Any questions about the difference between sanctification and justification? All right. So Peter declares for us in this second verse of 1 Peter chapter 1 that we are elect through sanctification of the Spirit, meaning we are sanctified by the Spirit, and it is through the work of the Holy Spirit that we are sanctified. Now, this work of the Holy Spirit in a human heart begins with conviction. Before sanctification can occur, we must be born again. And that begins with the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. John 16, 7 through 11 says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." And then once we are properly convicted of our need for salvation, the Holy Spirit then moves on to regeneration. John 3, 3 through 8. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." So then, after the Holy Spirit completes our regeneration, he begins the process of our sanctification. So we have conviction, we have redemption and regeneration, and we have sanctification. And then the climax is our ultimate glorification. Romans 8, 26 through 30 says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." So our ultimate is the glorification of God. Now notice, as we read through all those verses, that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all mentioned in these verses by Paul as being active in the redemption process that puts us in the family of God. It is an event of such magnitude that each member of the Godhead is personally involved in this process. It was the Father who thought of our redemption. We shall be eternally indebted to the wisdom of the Father that enabled him to think through this whole process of redemption for us. We are told in 2 Samuel 14:4 that his wisdom devised the means that his banished be not expelled from him. So God the Father thought through and devised the means by which we could be saved. He devised the means of our redemption. And it was his wisdom that found a way to reconcile his love that said, "Pardon the sinner," with his holiness that said, "Punish the sinner." So the two had to be reconciled, and it was his wisdom that enabled a way for that to be done. It was his wisdom that foresaw all the facts, all the forces, and the features of our redemption. And it was his wisdom that counted up the number of the redeemed, those that he foreknew that they would accept his offer of salvation. And it was his wisdom that planned for us such an eternity of delights as to leave us breathless as we even attempt to conceive of those delights. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Oh, my. What good words those are, right? We can't even conceive of the things that are waiting for us in eternity when we get up there. Boy, I'm ready for that kind of stuff, aren't you? Amen. Yeah, boy, we are. This is seminary stuff, man. This is, and you didn't have to pay a dime for it, Lauren. I mean, this is, yeah, you're not understanding any of it. Well, then I got to go back over it, right? All right. But after the Father thought our redemption through, it was the Son, Jesus, who bought our redemption. We shall be eternally indebted to the work of the Son, because our redemption was costly beyond all words to describe. We shall understand it better when, in awe and amazement, in a coming day, we're going to look at those nail prints in the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, after the Father thought our redemption through, and the Son bought our redemption, it was the Holy Spirit who wrought our redemption. And we shall be eternally indebted to the witness of the Spirit that opens up our eyes to our lost condition and then opens them to see the beauty of the Son of God's love. The Holy Spirit has given us the Word of God that tells us about the Son of God, leads us into the salvation of God, and reveals to us the plans and purposes of God. Well, I'm going through this really quick, aren't I? There is meat in all this. I could probably stop and do a 2BA and AB and divide each one of these things up into a little even more paragraphs than what I am here. But I figure, you know, if I only take it one word at a time, you guys might rebel on me here. But here, all right, so the Holy Spirit leads us into the salvation of God and reveals to us the plans and purposes of God. Romans 11, 33 through 36 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again." And man, if you ever thought, "Lord, you know, I just gave you all this money. You know, you owe me something, some blessings, right?" Yeah, this is the verse for you then. Who hath first given to him, meaning who has given the Lord first that did not receive something from the Lord before he ever got it. And so you have no right to say, "Lord, you owe me at whatsoever," because it is the Lord that blessed you with whatever you have. So, or who hath first given to him. You see, that's just a free lesson on the side. That didn't have anything to do with our lesson. That just kind of came into my mind as I was going through this. And the Lord must have said, "Okay, you better say that to them here too." All right? So, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So our redemption and our justification are the foundation of the whole process that sanctification is built upon. Now, once that work is completed by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, it is the Holy Spirit that moves into our hearts and begins that lifelong process of sanctification, the process of making us more like Christ. Some of us take a little more work than others do. But I'm here to tell you, it is a lifelong process. One of the wonderful things about the Bible is that a child can understand it, and that we can spend our entire lives plumbing the depths of the Word of God and never even scratch the surface. And it is a wonderful, wonderful thing that we can take the Word of God and have the Holy Spirit apply it in our lives and do the work that he began with salvation in completing our sanctification and glorification so that we can be more like Jesus Christ. It is through the process of sanctification that the Holy Spirit implants in us the divine nature. He nurtures us and he nourishes us. He teaches us the potential of our life in Christ and gives us the power to live that very life. It is through the process of sanctification that the Holy Spirit, from start to finish, patiently brings us along the way until at last He ushers us through the gates of glory, there to be with Christ and to be like Christ fully and forever. Amen, amen, amen. So when Peter says, through sanctification of the Spirit, he is talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the world, who not only converts us and is responsible for our new birth, but he also begins to work in our lives to bring us up to the place of maturation where we become full, mature Christians. Our sanctification does not happen because of the work that we accomplish. And that's important for us to understand. This is not something that we earn in Christ. This is something that we allow the Holy Spirit to come into our lives and take over more and more and more of our life, more and more and more of our heart. It's kind of like having a house that you invite the Holy Spirit to come into, and you've got different rooms within that house. And as you open the doors to each one of those rooms of that house, that's another part of your life that you let the Holy Spirit take over. All you're doing is letting the Holy Spirit become the ruler of your life. That's the sanctification process. Our sanctification is not a process of our work. It's a part of our surrender to Christ. It is because we allow the Lord and the Holy Spirit to have preeminence in our life. He becomes the president of our life instead of just a resident in our hearts. I mean, how many of you invite a guest into your home and you say, okay, my house is your house. And here's your bathroom, here's your bedroom, here's the different things you can go to, and then you leave, and then you come in, and all of a sudden he's back there in your office where you've got all your financial stuff, and they're going through all the drawers, and they're looking at all the different things that are there. And you say, hey, get out of here. I mean, you don't have any right to be back in here looking at this stuff. Well, you know, that's the way we do with the Holy Spirit. We say, okay, Holy Spirit, you can come on into my home and my heart, and you can be here in this room, and you can be here in this room, but this room back over here, you don't go into that room over there. And you keep control because I've got this little sin. And I like this little sin, I pet this little sin all the time, and I keep it back over here in this closet, Holy Spirit. So I'm just going to keep that sin right over here. You just stay out of that part of my life now, Holy Spirit, and then you live. But the Holy Spirit is not the president of your life at that point. He's just a guest in your heart. That's right. Yeah, but he's not going to kick the door down and go knock that sin out of your life. He's going to wait until you open that door up and say, here, Holy Spirit, you take this part of my life as well. That's the process of sanctification in our hearts and in our lives. That's the way the Holy Spirit takes us from being babes in Christ and becoming full, mature Christians. That's the way we work through that process as we turn over more and more of our life. You know, obviously, and I've said this in my life before, for many years, my work was my priority. And it was. I mean, I was working 100-hour weeks, and I knew I was supposed to be teaching the Word of God, and I said, okay, God, I'm just too busy. I can't go teach the Word of God because I've got work to do, and there are people depending on me at work, and you blessed me with this job, Lord, so that must be the most important thing. You know, I was traveling all over the world, and I had offices in Singapore. I had offices in Rotterdam. I had offices in Houston and Connecticut, and I had employees in all those places, and I was gone all the time, and my kids and family were growing up without me. And, you know, it wasn't until God took all that stuff away from me and slapped me down and said, listen, I told you to be teaching and you're not teaching. And I turned that part of my life over to Him that I realized that I wasn't allowing my life to be led by the Holy Spirit. I was holding on to those things. And He had to slap me down pretty hard. I was pretty angry at that point, too. And Janice will tell you, I was pretty doggone mad, Lord, for a while. Why are you doing this to me, Lord? But the Lord had a purpose. He wanted me sitting here. He wanted me teaching. And it wasn't until I turned that part of my life over to Him that I became more mature in Christ. And you know what? I enjoy my life a whole lot more anyway, even if I am spending that extra time. All I did was take the time I spent at work and go spend it studying the Word of God, and I guess I'm better for that. Janet still doesn't get to see me very much, but I'm just back in the office all the time, right? At least you know where I am, and the dogs are right there at my feet all the time, right? And again, sanctification, we'll just wrap things up here because, you know, we're actually getting late here, and I was actually early earlier, but the sanctification is not something you do. Sanctification is a work wrought by God in our lives by the Holy Spirit. Our job in this is the surrender of the parts of our lives to allow us to be sanctified. as we turn parts of our lives, as we turn that pet sin over to the Holy Spirit, He purifies us, He sanctifies us, and He sets us aside for God. That's the process of sanctification. And that's
the hard part.
That's the hard part. And it doesn't end until we step into heaven. I mean, there is no way that any of us could earn perfection and total purity while we are here, and we don't even strive for it. We allow, if we were striving for it, it would be something we do. So it is more of us that we turn over to Christ.